Now, the subject before us in this first session this afternoon is the help of the Holy Spirit in Christ-centered speech. And to address our minds to the vital importance of this issue, I will be focusing on the letter of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. Here we have a key passage of Scripture in the exercise of monitoring our speech and its advancement for edification. Now, James, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, gives very clear guidelines as to what constitutes good or evil speech. Speech described as that being from above, being pure, and that which is from beneath, being evil. And thus reminding us this afternoon of the solemn responsibility as to how we speak, how we must understand, brethren, the power of the tongue, a bodily organ which can be used as a tool for good or evil, a tool used for the Lord or a tool used for the devil. Thomas Brooks said once, "Of all the members in the body, there is none so serviceable to Satan as the tongue." So the exercise of Christ-centered speech with the enabling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely foundational to our walk of holiness. It is absolutely crucial in the ministry of the Lord's servants. And it is evident that James is dealing here with believers who are experiencing difficulties in the profitable use of speech. And that is a problem if we're honest with ourselves as Christians. We have to identify here with much of what James is saying here with humility and in a spirit of repentance as we examine our Christian lives, undoubtedly. There is a number of times that James deals in this letter on this particular issue of how we speak. So, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 19, James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And then in chapter 4 and verse 11, we read him saying, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." And then in chapter 5 and verse 12, James writes, "But above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." So here now in chapter 3, James is dealing with the taming of this troublesome tongue. And then he leads us on in a very positive manner to the Christ-centered alternative. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he does this in four steps. The first step he takes in chapter 3 is given a pastoral warning. And then we read of that in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he gives a vital principle. And then in verses 3 to 12, he gives key characteristics of the problem of a troublesome tongue. But then in the final verses, 13 through 18, especially in the final verses, he gives Christ-centered direction as to the proper Holy Spirit-enabled use of the tongue. And so we're going to follow the pattern that the Holy Spirit inspired James. We're going to work through this chapter together this afternoon. So we're going to start off with the pastoral warning in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now it appears that a number of the brethren wanted to be teachers, and they wanted to have an influence in their speech within the church. They readily assumed this role with a confident view of their own opinion, their own knowledge, their own wisdom. They were ready to give their view and their judgment upon matters, especially concerning the members. And John Calvin teaches us here that James is warning those who are too ready to censor others in speech, too ready to be a critic of others, having a fault-finding speech that gives an air of superiority over others. But with such overbearing critical speech, we have to understand, James teaches us, that we bring upon ourselves God's severer judgment. For teachers are accountable to the Lord, how they speak, how they give advice, how they teach, how they counsel. And so James must warn here of the solemn responsibility of using the tongue, of being a master over others. So there's a pastoral warning, first of all. Secondly, we have a vital principle, and that is found in verses 2 to 4. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven off fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now, we all sin. We all stumble, brethren, in many ways. And in relation to this great problem, the tongue is a chief organ of offense. Thomas Manton said, the Puritan said, most of man's sins are in his words. The tongue, we know, has the power to divide, to interfere, to devour, to destroy, to deceive, to threaten, to hurt, to offend. And therefore, restraint in speech, so as not to sinfully offend or damage, must be within us a chief virtue, a real benefit. The right Christ-centered use of the tongue, in harmony with a tender conscience, actually positively affects our peace. It's not only good for the person that we speak to, it's a blessing to us also, friends. It brings a sense of peace, liberty, and joy in our attitude and in our lifestyle. And our actions and in our demeanor will all be affected by the way that we speak, the way we use our tongue. And such a testimony will show a spiritual maturity, which James describes here as the perfect man, the mature man. But here James teaches another profound truth. Wise restraint of the tongue, with the enabling of the Holy Spirit, actually positively helps to control our whole body as we live according to the new nature. And so, using picture language, James reminds us that the small bit in the horse's mouth maintains obedience and direction of the whole body. And great ships, in a storm even, are controlled by a very small helm, wherever the governor pilot will command, will steer. Again, something very small has a crucial effect on the direction and the safety of the whole ship. And from these two illustrations, we can see the significance of the tongue being used under the control of our new God-given nature. What a blessing it can be, friends. As the horse's bit is controlled by the rider and the ship's helm or rudder by the governor pilot, so the tongue is either controlled by the old or the new nature, either the flesh or the spirit. And if we embrace here the teaching of James and realize the powerful influence of the tongue, then we will know how important it is that the tongue is controlled by the new nature under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And this must be our chief objective as Christian believers, in our speech, to be those who control our tongues. Because the undisciplined use of the tongue in the church and in our life as believers is simply another form of worldliness, as is worldly music, as we have been reminded of this morning. It's another form of worldliness. Many believers' lives, friends, have been misdirected or confirmed in worldliness by an undisciplined conversation. So the tongue, also in speech then, is capable of doing a great deal of hurt, of giving a great deal of misdirection in people's lives. Rather, in contrast, we are called to be those who bridle, who steer the power of the tongue in speech to affect our life and the lives of others in a positive way. In a positive way. The Word of God says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." The Christian should learn two things about the tongue: how to hold it and how to use it. Well, in this exercise, how important it is to remember that if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit will help us in this battle to govern our tongue with the honor of Christ in view. And this is the objective amidst the battle against sin, which oppresses us in so many ways. And so James gives us a pastoral warning, and then he gives us a vital principle to remember: the power of the tongue, even over our very being. And then thirdly, we have the key characteristics of this troublesome tongue. And we turn to verse 5. And we read right through to verse 12. "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things, because how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." You know, Matthew Henry once wrote, "We are taught to dread an undisciplined tongue as one of the greatest and most pernicious evils." And John Calvin said that "the vice of the tongue spreads and prevails up over every part of life. It is as active and potent for evil in old age as ever it was in the days of youth." And so in verses 5 to 6, James is warning of the boastful, defiling tongue. The tongue can claim great effectiveness and influence and power, and used in a good and a biblical and positive and gospel purpose, the tongue has great usefulness in a positive way. But here, James is warning of the evil use of the tongue in an arrogant and a proud and rebellious sense. Our tongue used in speech, you see, can give us a great sense of power, and that in turn will feed our pride. And the organ of the tongue used sinfully in pride wields a great influence over people and over situations. It can do to a person or to a local church what one little spark can do to a forest. It can devastate it by fire. The tongue used sinfully sparks off fires of sinful anger and deep hurt that can scar people for life. Oh, we read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words, they stir up anger." And Satan knows what a great fire can be caused through the tongue by an innuendo, a remark, perhaps creating suspicion, a statement of gossip, misrepresentation, an unkind remark. So again, the book of Proverbs warns us in chapter 26 and verse 20, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. James says that the tongue is actually a world of iniquity, meaning that this little organ, uncontrolled, is an ally to all sorts of worldliness. It sets off a cycle of evil which runs according to the course of the old nature, not the new. And uncontrolled under this influence, the tongue is the organ that proves to us the reality of total depravity. An undisciplined, ungodly speech has the effect of defiling our whole body, ruining our peace, our spiritual well-being, our communion with the Lord. But we would have thought that James would have said enough in his pastoral approach here to speech, bringing us to Christ-centered speech, but he goes even deeper, friends. He reminds us of a solemn, fearful, and yet disturbing, profound truth. Our tongue, operating under the influence of the flesh, is actually set far off hell. Set on far off hell. Meaning, it's coming from Satan. And James uses a very strong language here to serve as a wake-up call to the danger of the satanic use of the tongue. And so, in verses 7 to 8, "For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." A very strong expression, then, is used here to confirm that no man is able to control his own tongue. We cannot tame this tongue of ours by human endeavor. For out of the heart the mouth speaks. An unregenerate heart is certainly unable to tame the tongue. No man can do this in their own strength. So James warns us that while it is possible to tame animals and birds and snakes and sea creatures, as indeed Adam and Eve were commanded by God from creation to rule over them, yet since the fall, no man by nature, by human strength and human endeavor alone, can tame his own tongue, although it is a very small member of his body. It is uncontrollable. It is an unruly evil. It is actually, James says, full of deadly poison. And the deceptive problem of poison is that it works gradually and secretly and finally destroys. Its poison can damage and even kill relationships or fellowships and sense of unity in our local churches. Again, in the book of Proverbs 18, verse 21, we read that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So it is vitally important, friends, for our own spiritual well-being and that of our churches to humbly acknowledge that we possess within our bodies an unruly organ, the tongue, which cannot be tamed in our own strength. By nature, the tongue is actually the most unsettled organ in our body, even more than our emotions. So, this brings us to this vital point this afternoon. We all need God's gracious enabling by the Holy Spirit of God to mold our speech to a Christ-centered manner. This is one of the great fruits of the Holy Spirit, self-control. Well, James goes on to speak in verses 9 to 12 of the divided tongue. And there is no let-up to the depth in which James will dig to reveal the problem of the unruly tongue. I give you a scenario which illustrates what James is teaching here. Let us think of a person going to worship on the Lord's Day. They sing the praises of God. They read the Word of God. They listen to the sermon. They seek God's blessing on their life and that of the church and others in prayer. They pray to God as their Father. They thank Him for all His goodness and His mercy towards them in Christ Jesus. And at the end of the service, they will perhaps even thank the Lord for the message, and genuinely mean it. However, not long after, they've got up from their seat and left to themselves, they will engage in conversation that is poisonous and divisive. And we bless God seeking his help, but then we curse man made in his own image. And so out of our mouth proceeds good and evil. Maybe we are those who bless God in his house, and yet back in our own house, we speak sinfully. We speak gently at church, but angrily at home. John Bunyan once said in the Pilgrim's Progress that talkative was a saint abroad and a devil at home. Brethren, these things ought not so to be, James is saying to us. And so by using two creative illustrations, James is showing us that the problem of the tongue is actually a problem of the heart. It's a problem within us. That's where the source is. A fountain either pours for fresh water or bitter water. It cannot pour forth both salt water and fresh water at the same time. A fruit tree is known by its fruit. We do not expect to reap olives from a fig tree, but figs. Neither would we expect to reap figs from a vine, but grapes. And through these illustrations, James shows to us this problem of the tongue is actually a problem of the heart. And the source dictates the type, the quality, and the nature of the speech coming from our tongue. What type of spirit that we are in. And the source governs both our words, our attitude, and our action. But now, let's move then onto something now more positive, because now James is going to bring us onto the Christ-centered direction in use of the tongue. But even in this, he's going to give another warning. In verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and envy and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now we live in a day and age where new media communication has driven out the proper conversation in speech. Much of texting and tweeting is done so quickly and abruptly, it lacks thoughtfulness, it lacks meaning in our messages. But fellowship among the Lord's people through serious conversation must remain our most effective communication. Our conduct and conversation as Christians is to be governed and molded by that wisdom which is from above. And this is where we're brought to the wonderful and precious Christ-centered nature of the teaching of James. Christ is that wisdom which is from above. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it is to him the Holy Spirit draws us and reveals to us his example through the truth of his word. And here we're going to be given the Christ-centered standard. The characteristics of the tongue when it is under the control of the new nature, and how much it magnifies Christ, and how much we're serving Christ when we speak according to the new nature with the enabling of the Holy Spirit. A wise man will demonstrate a good conversation, both of words and works, with meekness and wisdom. And this is James' foundational principle to aspire to with God's help as a Christian. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation, that can mean both the walk and your words, his works with meekness of wisdom. But James again contrasts the wise man's walk and talk with that of the unwise. He says, whereas if you have envy and strife in your hearts, you need to understand you are in a serious strait spiritually. You are quenching the Holy Spirit in your life. Your heart is not right with the Lord. And there's no place to glory in this attitude. Even though you have a sense of power in your words and you have great influence, there's nothing to glory in this problem. Because the heart is in a wrong spirit and it is affecting your speech in a wrong way to lie even against God's truth. Such so-called wisdom is not from God. It's from the devil, from beneath. It's full of strife and it's sensual, divisive. It's confusing. It's an earthly wisdom when the tongue is used in such an evil manner. The Lord said of this matter, in affecting our speech, he reminded us the heart is so important. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. J.C. Ryle said, our words are the evidence of the state of our hearts as surely as the taste of the water is an evidence of the state of the spring. But I want to move now to some positive Christ-centered direction for speech, and they are found in these beautiful words in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And here is Christ-centered speech. This is how Christ spoke while here on earth. And James provides us the direction we need to look to, and the way to monitor, and the way to continually improve our speech as we submit to this teaching here. The last two verses are undoubtedly pointing us to Christ, that wisdom which is from on high. Whatever characteristic of speech that edifies in a person's life is first evidence from our Master. It can be revealed in his word. As we look at the words of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see all of these beautiful characteristics pouring through. And as we follow our Lord and Master, we will want to speak like our Lord and Master. And this biblically based, Christ-centered speech is the speech that the Holy Spirit will promote and enable and improve in our lives. Pure speech. We are taught in the book of Proverbs that the wisdom from above will guide our speech in a very pure way. Again, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 6, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. I hate wickedness coming from my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. And these verses beautifully portray what is pure speech in exercise in our life. Excellent things, right things, true things, wickedness resisted, gentle speech, polite speech, sincere speech, plain speech, understandable speech. To speak pure things requires much dependence upon the Lord, though. Much dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives as we exercise ourselves unto godliness. It requires a biblical truth mindset. And this will purify our speech in harmony with prayer as we pray about what we say. It requires the purging away of a spirit of carnality and in the flesh in our speech. To be pure in speech means to speak with a pure agenda and a pure motive. And this requires a mindset of humility, to allow our speech to be governed by the integrity of truth in love. But then peaceable speech. Here James is exhorting to action and to speech that has a motive of peace, which is based upon truth. This is not meant to be peace at any price that papers over the cracks rather than deal with the crack. It means using words of a righteous character that in the end will have the fruit of peace and quietness. You see, purity and peace, these first two characteristics, are the best of friends in speech. For their fruit will always have a blessed long-term effect. The psalmist, looking to Christ, said, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Purity and peace have kissed each other." And so Christ-centered speech is to be characterized by a righteous purity and peace. It is pure. It is peaceable. And our Lord is described as the God of peace, the Lord of peace, the Prince of peace. He is our peace. And therefore, Christ-centered speech must have one of its primary purposes, that of peace. Peace-loving communication, unconnected with strife, that actually shuns strife. So we need to include in this vital ingredient as part of our everyday communication, as the Lord's people, the characteristic of peace. And this will stand as a guard against the evil of gossip, which is unkind, which is unprofitable and ungodly. But then gentle. And this word carries the meaning of speech that carries with it the flavor of sweet reasonableness. It means gentleness without weakness. It's a moderate temper to our language without any compromise of truth. It's sometimes described as having speech of velvet steel. In other words, speaking the truth, but in love. The gentle person will never deliberately be confrontational in speech. It means to avoid speech which is condemnatory of others. To avoid severity which shows your brother no tolerance. It is to avoid being rude and impolite and overbearing and severe with our opinions and admonitions. It means to avoid being harsh in speech, even in matters of discipline and even in dealing with backsliders. Speech is gentle speech, true speech, is that which is free from prejudice and it is free from hypocrisy. Easy to be entreated. This means to act and speak in such a manner as to be approachable. Harsh words scatter, but kind words attract. It means to be a person who is actually persuadable by another in conversation. A person who is willing to change their mind from a wrong view and position to what is a right view and position. It means to converse in a manner which is free from stubbornness and be open to the entreaties of God's word. It means to be compliant, to hear all sides of the conversation without compromise. It is to respond in a manner which is affected by true words, not prejudice. It means to be swift to hear and slow to speak, to be open to what is right. It means not to enter into a meeting having a predetermined outcome of the discussion, rather to be a brother or sister that is easy to be entreated through conversation. It is to exercise that Christ-centered wisdom that is from high, that prays to God the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." It is to be open to proper persuasion in conversation that is based upon the Word of God. But then merciful and fruitful, full of mercy. That means that our walk and our talk are controlled by a spirit of mercy, the wisdom that is from on high. It is like the flavor that seasons our speech. The way we communicate, friends, is so important, merciful and fruitful. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae in Colossians 4:6, says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Always with grace, Paul says. Well, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Certainly is for me. Such speech will bear its fruit. It will provide a living testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the people who can be used most of all by the Lord in the building up of his kingdom are those who are merciful in speech. And this was perfectly demonstrated in the manner of speech exercised by our Lord and Master. Listen to him speak to sinners, to needy, to unworthy people. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls." What beautiful, approachable speech is that? And here Christ uses this approachable speech, which is so full of mercy. It bears the fruit of encouragement. Come! And if we ourselves have a merciful heart, it will affect the whole tone of our conversation and communication with others. Even when they're in trouble, perhaps even when they're backslidden, if we speak so kindly but firmly, not compromising the truth, the way we speak is so important. You remember how Ruth, when she went to that field of Boaz, and Boaz spoke so kindly to her, so beautifully, so tenderly, "My daughter," he said. Then she fell on her face and she bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? You've touched my heart, Boaz. You've spoken to me. Your words have moved me." Without partiality, the Greek word translated here as partiality has a great depth of meaning. It refers first to being without prejudice and even-handed in our dealings with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, it refers to not being influenced by suspicion or gossip in conversation to make us partial. Thirdly, the term without partiality has to do with stability in speech. It means speaking the truth in a certain manner without wavering, with God's honor in view. And such stability manifests itself fruitfully in our speech as it is molded according to God's word. Without hypocrisy, speaking words that are without deceit in a pagan world where your image is God and the truth is covered. It means to speak sincerely without an ungodly and unworthy purpose, without pretense and avoiding politics in our communication. As Paul wrote to Titus, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And then Peter, in his first epistle in chapter 2, 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, following the example of Christ in his words, whereby we read, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth." Well, the fruit then of walking and talking according to the wisdom that is from above is righteousness. And this blessed fruit of righteousness is peace. Verse 18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." The grand purpose of using speech in the church is from on high. It's that wisdom that is from on high, not beneath. And it brings a God-given peace and unity. The book of the prophet Isaiah tells us, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Well, in conclusion, James teaches us the vital importance of Christ-centered speech in the life of the Lord's servants. And a careless approach to this all-important matter is quite simply another form of worldliness in the church. The Lord said to us, But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. How much we need a Saviour. Here James teaches us that there will always be room, as long as we live, for improvement in our speech. And if we are truly serious about our conversation, then the Holy Spirit will work in us to sanctify our speech. The work of the Holy Spirit will be to mold us by his word and to Christ in our character and in our speech. And so with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are called to exercise ourselves unto godliness in this all-important matter. And there are some steps we can take, some practical advice here in these final couple of minutes. Pray about your speech. Pray about it. David helpfully teaches us how to pray for a sanctified speech. Oh, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a prayer to start the day with, friends. What a prayer to start the day with. As one person said, Lord, make my words gracious and tender, for tomorrow I may have to eat them. Immerse your minds in the truth of the Word of God. Mold your conversation just in your mind. Is it going through the sieve of the truth of God's Word? Keep this principle constantly on your mind to guard your speech. Is it kind? Is it necessary? And is it true? Never underestimate the power of words to affect people deeply for good or indeed for evil. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. How beautifully positive is that? And if we are using our tongue and speech in a godly way, we can be most useful to the Lord. And understand that the tongue is an exercise for which we are accountable to God. As a rule, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And hold fast the form of sound words. And understand we have a responsibility to mature in conversation. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And consider and follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed him to him that judgeth righteously. Our Lord spoke with understanding and concern for those he addressed. Words of kindness and justice, hope and life bring in joy. He said, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What a blessed purpose is that, friends. But our Lord also spoke words of warning. He used great firmness in speech sometimes. And in following the example of our Lord in speech, we will be concerned to speak words of truth with integrity. And in following the example of our Lord in our speech, we will be approachable in our language. So we have considered then the teaching of James in chapter 3 for the purpose of monitoring and improving our speech rectification. All this is dependent upon God's work of grace in us through the Holy Spirit. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, James gives to us precious advice for all times to the church. I just say this one final thing, friends, because you can imagine attempting to expound this chapter has worked right through my own heart. I've had to examine my life, my ministry, my conversations, and it's caused great pain in the heart. And one afternoon I was working on this and I felt actually picking up the phone and saying to Pastor, I can't do this any longer. I can't stand before these people because my own ministry, Pastor. And I was led to God's servant Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Here is a preacher and he had a vision of Christ. And in that vision, as he saw Christ, And he understood his own unworthiness and his own wretchedness. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And we know that this was Christ, because Christ told us so. But listen to this. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Here is the answer in Christ Jesus. May we be Christ-centered people, using Christ-centered speech for his name's sake.